Well, take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read two passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to do a little bit of backtracking, since it's been several weeks since I've been in the pulpit and teaching through the book of Hebrews. I want to remind us a couple weeks ago, what we preached prior to, and bring application to that passage on further down in verse 10 of chapter 3 this morning. So out of respect and adoration for the Word of God, let us read the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let us stand together. As you hear the Word of God read, harden not your hearts, but listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and following. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there be not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Let us pray. Our Father, we need You to guide us and to teach us and to instruct us this morning. We need You, O Lord, to press upon us what it means to believe by faith, what it is to live in the new covenant, and to bear all of those responsibilities, O Lord, that You have placed so clearly before us this morning and this day. Oh God, give us the grace and the strength we need, each and every one of us here under the sound of my voice, Lord, that we would be instructed in those particular areas that we need to be faithful in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is The Result of Unbelief. The result of unbelief. That when unbelief goes unchecked and ignored, what are the results of that activity? That's what we will be investigating this morning as we look and focus primarily on Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, where God, through the Holy Spirit, clearly says, "Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now let me remind you of the theme of the book of Hebrews. The theme of this great and glorious book is to set forth the superiority of Jesus Christ. That's it. And it does so faithfully. It exalts the person and work of Jesus Christ greater and higher than anything else imaginable. That all of those things, as He is speaking to these Hebrew Christians, that these Jewish believers who knew the old system, the old covenant, those old covenant ways, who had been instructed in the law, instructed and memorized the Psalms. This writer, this pastor, this preacher sets before them the glory of that old covenant is but dark and dim compared to the superiority and the glory and the majesty that is set forth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we come to this passage and text of Scripture this morning, we see that we are entering and that we have entered into that second warning. As He seeks to motivate and to stir and to incite these Hebrew Christians to faithfulness, to action, they had allowed themselves to be, they had allowed themselves to pull back from exercising what they believed, their faith in the world. They had allowed all of these external pressures, all of these external persecutions to motivate them, to discourage them, to pull back from exercising dominion, from proclaiming these glories of Jesus Christ. They needed encouragement. They needed counsel. They needed someone to come along beside them, to put their arms around them and say, "You can do this. You can be faithful. You don't have to shrink back. You don't have to pull back. You don't have to let all of these external pressures get to you. You can, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the living God, you can endure this persecution with faithfulness." And that's what He is seeking to do. And it is exactly what He is seeking to do. I want to remind you this morning that a warning is not much different than a promise. That God uses these two categories to primarily stir and excite us to action and motivation and faithfulness. And that's a promise. God makes a promise to us. "Adam, if you do not eat of this tree, you'll be faithful. You will live before me and before my face and before my presence with faithfulness, and I will be pleased with you. Just don't eat of this tree." What else did He tell Adam? "But if you do eat of this tree," here's the warning, "if you do eat of this tree, you will die. Dying, you will die, and in your death, you will die. You will surely die. You will not escape death. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. See, God motivates us in the same way. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, my friends, do not be offended that God this morning, through the voice of the Holy Spirit, is warning you. Because I know that many of you are faithful in your Bible reading and in your prayer, and as you raise your children, as you seek to apply God's principles in every area of life, in your business and in your job, in your occupations, and all of those areas in your home. But my friends, you need this warning this morning that God, before the foundation of the world, decreed that this day you would be sitting under the sound of this preached word, so that the Holy Spirit would convict you of any and every sin that you have allowed to exalt itself above the name of Jesus Christ. I would not be a faithful pastor, preacher, and not even your friend if I did not this day warn you with great passion and zeal from this text of Scripture to harden not your hearts, that do not provoke the Lord to anger, but in this day, search out your hearts, search your minds, and find all of those areas and ways in which you have not attended to. Today, attend to those ways. Attend to those beliefs. Attend to those thoughts and those desires, and bring them into the submission of the Holy Spirit and the King of glory, Jesus. Our last sermon was the remedy for unbelief. The remedy for unbelief. Why? Because, my friends, it is hard to stray from God. It's hard to stray from the path of righteousness when your ear is attended to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to stray. It's hard to play with those sins. It's hard to cuddle those dark areas in your heart when you have the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, "Be holy. Be holy. God loves righteousness." We read Psalm 15 in our responsive reading, such a clear description of who is on this path and who's on this highway of righteousness. It's the man that seeks God. He seeks holiness. He seeks holiness for himself. He seeks to be like God, who is holy. The remedy for unbelief cannot be found in yourself. You cannot work. You cannot labor. You cannot exercise anything that you have to please God other than God coming down in His grace and mercy and opening your eyes and giving you the ability to respond to Him by faith, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My friends, you received it from God. The second thing I want to remind you from our previous sermon is that the Holy Spirit was the one speaking to you, and that that Holy Spirit is the great counselor and the great comforter of God. It wasn't just any Joe. It was God speaking to you. It is God warning you this morning. It is His voice that you must attend to. It's His voice that you must train your ears to be sensitive to and to listen to. Parents, let me remind you of this one aspect of child training in worship. It's not the goal just to train children to sit in church. Though they need to learn to sit so they can listen, but the ultimate goal is to train your children to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to hear what God is saying. That's the goal. To train your children to be attentive, that when God speaks, they listen. That when God speaks, they sit up and they take note. And they do not allow anything to distract them, because they're listening to the greatest person in all the world speak to them. That's what we're to train our children to do. To listen to the voice of God. We also learned that in our previous sermon that there was a limited time of grace. Notice what it says in the previous verse. Today, if you hear His voice, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. That you are not promised tomorrow. That there is a fixed and certain period of time whereby God offers to you grace. Whereby God offers to you this saving grace. But that opportunity has a limit. That opportunity is limited because God is not some cosmic vending machine that we can come to when and if we ever get ready, whenever we get through playing with lusts, whenever we get through, quote, sowing our wild oats and having all this pleasure, then we'll come to God. No. That there is a certain amount of time that God offers grace. And we don't know when He will shut the windows of heaven. We know from examples in the Bible that God offered Cain grace and He said, "Repent, Cain, because sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. Repent. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, won't you feel well, Cain? You won't be depressed and grumble and moan and groan all the time." But he did not. And God excommunicated him out of His presence. Out of His presence. Out of that potential of salvation, God removes Cain. Never to repent of his sins and never to come to grace. And to this day, he never found rest but is in pain and agony where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. A last example I will give you from our previous sermon is the person of Esau. Esau despised his covenant birthright. He despised that covenant blessing. He despised the very thing that God was pleased to give him and hand to him. And he was to rejoice over, but Esau despised that birthright, sold it for a bowl of pottage. And it says in the book of Hebrews that Esau sought after it with great tears, but he didn't find repentance. You see, God had shut the window of grace. He didn't offer it to Esau any longer. He despised his birthright, and today he did not find rest. He finds himself in the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's pain and agony. That's where he finds himself today because he has despised the covenant of God. This morning I want to preach to you a sermon, the results of unbelief, or the result of unbelief. As we were confronted last week with the cause of unbelief, that hardening of our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit, this week we shall look at the effect of unbelief. And it's the fruit that it produces. And I will lay before you three P's this morning because I want you to be able to remember this during your lunch and your conversation together. The three P's of unbelief. Number one, we're going to look at the provoking of unbelief. Number two, we're going to look at the prodding of unbelief. And number three, we will look at the produce of unbelief. The provoking of unbelief. The Bible clearly says in verse 10 that God was angry with this generation. Now, who was this generation? It was this generation that had hardened their hearts and was not receiving the commands and the precepts of God. We read in 1 Corinthians that they were immoral people, that they sought after their own lusts and desires and pleasures and did not seek the pleasure and the will of God. They were immoral people in their unbelief and they provoked God to anger. It's not only with that generation that God has ever been provoked to anger, because we know that David uses this same example in Psalm 95 in which this text is quoting, where David again tries to stir and excite his congregation, that people in that day and time, 1,000 years later, do not harden your hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same message that the Holy Spirit brings to us this morning. Do not harden your hearts. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you. What is the conviction that the Holy Spirit is bringing into your life this morning? Listen to that voice. The provoking of unbelief. God is a person. Boys and girls, God is a person. He's not an ethereal force. He's not just some cosmic cloud, an idea. He's a person. He's a person with personal attributes. He has emotion. He exercises emotion because in this text, he's exercising anger. We also know in the book of Proverbs, or in the previous chapters of the book of Hebrews, that he exercises a fatherly spirit over the son. He gave his son a name. He called him Jesus. He exercises care. All of these are personal things. That means we care for our children. We name our children. We guard our children. We protect our children. God gave his angels as ministering spirits to his elect. He watches over his people. God is a person, and he is the greatest person in the whole world. And what we see here is that unbelief provokes this holy and righteous and most benevolent God. It provokes him. It offends him. Notice what it says in verse 10, that I was angry in this generation. Look at verse 11. And I swore in my wrath. Boys and girls, this is serious terminology. Serious words that the Holy Spirit chose to be put in the Bible. He chose every word. Boys and girls, listen to me. The Holy Spirit chose every word that would be put in the Bible that you hold in your lap. He just did not randomly select words that sounded good. He chose particular words to describe an idea, to describe, to incite us, to understand so that we would be motivated to action. That in verse 10, that this particular word used is the only place it is found is right here in chapter 3. Of the book of Hebrews. It could be translated, and I was offended greatly by this generation. That this generation, because they had neglected my benevolence, they had neglected my grace, they did not see fit to be gracious, they did not see fit to show gratitude of all of the things that I had bestowed upon them. God says, I was highly offended because they would not show thankfulness. Remember back 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll remind you of that passage we read together before reading this passage of Scripture. God was highly offended that they were not a gracious people. But they constantly murmured and groaned, and they constantly were thirsty, were hungry, were tired, were this, were that. Why did we have to leave Egypt? Why don't we go back to Egypt? God warmed them with a pillar of fire by night. He shielded them with a pillar of cloud by day, guiding them. Their clothes never worn out. He fed them heavenly manna and quail. He gave them water when they were thirsty, and they still sought not to be thankful. He provided everything that they needed of sustenance, and they were not grateful. My friends, understand that at the very heart of unbelief is selfishness, is ingratitude. Selfishness and ingratitude. Never forget that. At the heart of unbelief is selfishness and ingratitude. Remember the voice of the serpent to Eve? God doesn't want you to be like Him. He's withholding all of these goodies that He doesn't want you to know about. She was selfish. Adam was selfish. They were, I deserve those things. They're mine. I want them. How dare God withhold those things from me? I want to be like God. And they transgressed the law of God, and they died because of it. Unbelief provokes the living God to anger. John chapter 3 and verse 36, in the great what could be entitled the great love chapter, probably the most the chapter more quoted than any other passage of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him have eternal life." If you go on and finish reading the chapter, it goes on to say that the wrath, that the anger of God abides on all of those who do not believe. To have the love of God is to understand the wrath of God and the anger of God. That God shows all of these emotions because He is a personal God. Not some force, some ethereal idea. He's a person and He can be offended. We know what it means to be offended, do we not? We live in a fallen world. We're sinners. We're married to a sinner, those of us who are married. If we have a job, we work for sinners. We employ sinners. We know what it means to be offended, but God is highly offended because who has outgiven God? Who has bestowed more grace, more mercy, and more kindness, more light than the Lord? No one. Who has done more for you than the Lord? No one has. He's highly offended at unbelief. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath and the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. That there is no ungodliness, no unrighteousness, no unbelief that escapes God's anger. And what we're talking about is that habitual unbelief. Because, beloved, all of you struggle with unbelief. Don't think you don't. We struggle with unbelief because we are weak. And we are sinners. We're fallen. And when we realize and understand, and when the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes and shows us our unbelief, we ask God to strengthen our unbelief. We ask God to build up our faith. We ask God to give us that belief. Help me to believe, oh God, because I can't do it on my own. I do not have the ability. From Your throne at the right hand of the Father, please bestow upon me faith and belief. Help me to see and understand these things that I may live before You in a life that is pleasing and not an offense to You. That's what we do as believers. But we're talking about that habitual unbelief, that habitual practice. They tested God for 40 years. They habitually murmured. They habitually complained. They were habitually immoral. They were habitually grumbling and griping constantly about the good providence of God. They had so done so. They had so habituated themselves to unbelief. They were unbelievers. My friends, be careful what you habituate yourselves to, that you don't become described by that habit. A liar, laziness. Be careful that you don't habituate yourself, that you allow something to overtake you, that you habituate yourself to it, that you become known as a liar, a drunkard, a cheat, an immoral, sexually pervert. All of these things. You must habituate yourselves to righteousness, to holiness. He's a man of truth. He's a hard worker. He's an upstanding guy. He's trustworthy. Those are the things that we must habituate ourselves to, because it describes and is an example of God's character to us. Jesus proved His anger when He was moved by this one emotion when He came into the temple and He witnessed the corruption of the temple, whereby the religion had become profitable and they were exploiting the poor. And Jesus was moved to great emotion and He made a whip and He run the money changers out of God's temple because He was consumed with the zeal of God. Jesus showed the emotion of anger. My friends, I ask you, does unbelief provoke you? Oh, start with yourself. Does your own unbelief provoke you to action? Does it provoke you to cry out to God who's highly offended at unbelief? I hope it does. I hope it does, because in this passage and in this text of Scripture, notice the word "if" when you read this passage later this week, continue to understand, if you do these things continually, you are the partakers of Jesus Christ. If you attach to the Word of God and to the promises of God faith, you are His disciples. There is a healthy conversation going on among Zion, and I'll tell you, I'm very happy to hear it, praising God for it, and I hear that people are examining their hearts, that the preaching of the book of Hebrews has caused you to examine your hearts, that you're looking into your hearts and you're asking yourselves, am I in the covenant of God? Do I really believe these things? And we're asking God to help us in our unbelief, and that's healthy. That's healthy. We need to continue to do these things. We need to continue to allow the Word of God to have its way with us. That when we read the Word, we are saying the Word of God, read us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, but I, the Lord, search the heart and the mind. What does He search the heart and the mind? With the scalpel of the Holy Spirit. He searches your heart so that you would know Him and know yourselves by the very light of the Word of God. Because you can't trust yourself. You can't trust your emotions. You must bring all of those things into subjection to the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 25. I want to remind you of this text of Scripture, because as I was reading in some of my commentaries, many people wanted to attribute this anger and wrath only to the Old Covenant. That they wanted the New Covenant to be nothing but a covenant of grace. But my friends, I tell you this morning, correct your theology if you think that way, that the covenant of grace started when God called out to Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" The covenant of grace didn't start at the resurrection of Jesus. It started when there was sin in the world. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. When God called Adam's name, "Where are you, Adam?" Was it not gracious? It was grace. It's grace. Look at, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What is God consuming? He's consuming all of those things that exercise habitual unbelief. He's consuming and shaking down all of those things that are ingratitude, that are not thankful. He is shaking down every person, family, church, institution that does not exalt the name of Jesus Christ first and foremost. That's what He's doing. Notice how He says, He who speaks warns from heaven. God is provoked to anger because at the heart of all unbelief is selfishness and ingratitude. Let us move on. Let us look at the prodding of unbelief. The prodding of unbelief. The picture I want you to have in your mind is that of an old nasty cattle prod. You know how you get cattle to go where you want them to go? You prod them. You poke them. You just don't poke them anywhere. You got to poke them in the right places to get them to move. That is what unbelief does to us. It pokes, it prods, it's causing us to be moved off the path of righteousness. You see, my friends, understand this. There is a way set forth by God, and it's the way of life. There's a highway of holiness. There is a path that's beaten down, that's wide and perfect for the church of God to travel down, and it perfectly ends up where God wants it to, and that's eternal rest. That's the destination, glory, eternal rest. Notice that it says in verse 11, I swore in my wrath that they what? They would not enter my rest because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. That this highway, that this path that's been set before the church from the foundation of the world, it's not a new highway. It's not a new path. It's not a new interstate. It perfectly sets forth and it has the proper boundary markers that the church of Christ needs to walk on, to travel on, to get to glory. There's nothing left out. That He's perfectly given us this map. And this map that He's given us ends up in eternal rest. He didn't leave anything out. There are no surprises on this way of God. It's not like pulling up a Google search and you try to go by this map, you get off the internet and you come to find out that the road system has changed and you're lost. It's not like that. God's Word never changes because God never changed. He completely and perfectly lays the way down before us and tells us which way to go. And what unbelief does, it tries to tempt us to leave this path. Unbelief prods us. It pokes us in those areas that we have not turned over to Christ, that we have not yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit to do with, that we've not yielded to the power of prayer to deal with. The unbelief prods us, it sticks us to deviate us from this path that ends up in eternal rest. The prodding of unbelief. The whole point, look at what it says. It says that the middle part of verse 10 says, and they always go astray. Where do they go astray? In their hearts they go astray. That there was nothing external that caused them to go astray. Yes, it could have been difficult. Yes, there could have been great, terrible afflictions. And yes, it could have been almost unbearable at times. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that did not cause you to go astray. It was a temptation for you to go astray. It prodded you to say, maybe Jesus is not worth it. Maybe the Christian faith is not worth all this time and effort. Maybe the faith, maybe I'm making too much out of this. Maybe yes, Jesus is a great teacher, and yes, He is Savior. But is He superior to all things? Is He superior to your own ideas, to your own emotions, to your own concepts of life? Is He superior to those things as well? Nothing external causes us to go astray. We go astray in our hearts. This is telling us that the world, there is no neutrality because God made the world. He defines all things in it. The word means to go astray, to be deceived, to seduce, to fall into error. What is interesting about this verb where it says they went astray is that it's in the middle tense. What does that mean? May not mean anything to you, but what it's telling us is that they deceived themselves. That they allowed themselves to be deceived by their own ideas and by their own concepts. By the way, by their little view of Jesus, they were allowing themselves to be deceived and led astray. Maybe they didn't have the proper theology. Maybe they didn't have the proper understanding. Maybe they feared for their own lives. Maybe they sought more comfort. Maybe they sought to be eased. Maybe they wanted a life of ease. I deserve the life of ease. Why do I have to have pain and affliction and sin and misery? Why don't I just have ease? And they allowed these things to change the way they lived. They allowed these things to tempt them and to motivate them to pull back from the living God, from the voice of the Holy Spirit. And what he is saying here is he's saying, listen, you are on the verge of falling away, but don't. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do not allow these things to continue to deceive you. Deal with it now. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Convict you about the superiority of Jesus Christ. There is a way which seems right to man. Seems right to man. But what is the end? The end is death. The end is death. Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. No external circumstances can cause you, beloved, to go astray. Remember that you are tempted when you're drawn off by your own lusts and desires. Let's flip over to the next book, Hebrews and then James. Let's look at James chapter 1. Starting in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by what? His external circumstances? No. He said each one is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. His own desires. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were immoral. They craved evil things. What is evil? Is it evil to crave Eve? To crave ease? Easiness? Simple life? No. But if it's not what God has planned for you, if it's not the circumstances that God has placed you in and allowing to impact you, it's evil to crave anything contrary to the will of God in your life. That means you don't find yourself in a particular situation and say, I wish I could be like Britt. Britt's not having these problems right now. Why me, Lord? What it does, it recognizes that this is the providence, that this is God's plan for you, and that you're to walk through it with faithfulness. And it's evil whenever you crave anything other than the will, what God's will is for you in your life right now. Not to mention the evil things, not to mention those things that are contrary to the law of God. Let's contrast this. Let's do this. Let me finish reading this passage of Scripture. But when each one is tempted, when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts, then when lust has conceived, notice the progression, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Same word there used for astray in Hebrews. Do not be deceived. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived about sin. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived about your external circumstances. Count it all joy, James says, when you experience these trials and tribulations and temptations. Why? Because God is working in and through you to accomplish His will and purpose, not only in your life, but in the whole world, that the whole world sees you as a trophy of grace of the living God. He sees the changes. They see the sanctification. They say, Chuck's not the man he used to be. Stephen's not the man he used to be. Rob is not the man he used to be. These men have changed and they have embraced grace. And they are convicted because of it. God uses it to change the world because He's working in and through you for His glory. For His glory. I've already quoted to you Jeremiah 17:9. We don't have the time to go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, but it says, there is no temptation that has come to you, but such as is common to man. Why is that important? Because, beloved, you're not tempted with anything that I'm not tempted with. That there are common temptations that we all must face and conquer and overcome. You cannot sit back and go, oh Lord, why do I have it so hard? Lord, why me? Well, you just bless everybody else, but you're not blessing me, Lord. No, we all struggle with the same common temptations. But remember, do not forget this. If you walk out of here and you forget that the heart of unbelief is selfishness and ingratitude, I can help you. Ingratitude and selfishness is the heart of unbelief. John 14 and verse 21 says that He disclosed Himself to him who keep the way. That means Jesus reveals Himself because there is only one way, one true God, one true way. That those who love sin love death. That those who hate God love death. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Look at verse 17. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods. Notice what he says. You are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live in you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Notice what we're learning in the book of Proverbs. Children, listen to my commands. Listen to my voice. Listen to these precepts. Listen to my teaching, because this will preserve your life. This is on that highway of holiness. And if you listen to my teaching and you habitually practice these things, you will end up in that eternal rest that God promised before the foundation of the world. You will not come up short in that day of judgment. You will not be weighed in the balance and found wanting before God, but you will be standing before Him and you will hear this great and blessed phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into my rest." Are you tired? Are you tired and weary? Are you tired? Do you struggle? Stay on this path. Stay on this way. And He will refresh you along the way. That's what rest is. We have not yet begun to exegete that whole idea of rest, and what a glorious sermon that will be when we start talking about the rest of the living God. But my friends, if you're tired, stay on the path. Don't exit off. Don't get off, because that's the prodding of unbelief. Come on over here. This is fun. Hey, you deserve this break. Come on over here and just take a rest. Oh, the Lord won't mind. I mean, come on, you're faithful. You've been faithful all this time. He won't mind for you to exit off of this highway of holiness for a short period of time. He won't mind at all. And you convince yourself this is what you need to do. And you get off and you find yourself 10, 20, 15, 30 years wandering around off the exit. But you don't know. You don't know if the window of grace is shut. So you don't know if you can get back on. That's the warning. That's one of the differences in the aspects of a warning versus the promise. God has a prescribed way. Make sure you're on it. Make sure you stay on it. Let us look at the third P of unbelief, and that is the produce of unbelief. What does unbelief produce? What is the fruit of this unbelief? Unbelief will keep you from the love of the greatest person in all the world, and that's God. The fruit of this unbelief. Notice what it says in Hebrews. That they did not know my ways. That they did not know my ways, that this unbelief had produced within them that they were enemies of God. They didn't have a relationship. They said, and he uses this word to say that they did not know God. I mean, you may benefit from a relationship in this congregation. You may seek to have a friendship with somebody that you've longed to have a friendship with and for, you know, and you really enjoy their company. But my friends, you need to know God. And unbelief will keep you from knowing Him. Unbelief will keep you from that love and that mercy and that watch care and that shepherding, that leading by the still waters. That habitual unbelief will remove you out of the presence of knowing who God is. Serious. They did not know God. And the Bible says that this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus whom you have sent. If you don't know God, beloved, you're not going to that eternal rest. If you don't know this person, you're not going to heaven. If you don't know this God, this King, this Savior, this King of glory, you're not going to heaven. Oh, you know that. You're not going. To know Him is to know eternal life. Unbelief, habitual, unchecked, unbelief hardens the heart. It hardens the hearing. It's doesn't even listen. It doesn't even hear the voice of the Holy Spirit any longer. All it hears is cravings and consumptions and lusts. I want this. I deserve that. I need this. I want that. I need that. I deserve that. That's constant what you hear, because at the heart of all unbelief is what? Selfishness and ingratitude. God says, I was highly offended. What is the product? Or what is the produce of unbelief? The produce of unbelief is not knowing God. And the other produce of unbelief, if you don't know God, you can't know yourself. You think you know yourself. How well do you know God? And I'll tell you how well you know yourself. Because you cannot define yourself. You can say all day long in the mirror, I'm a good guy, I'm a good woman, I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl. But what does God say about you? What does God say about you? What does He say about your habits? What does He say about your thinking? What does He say about your lifestyle? What's important is not what you think about yourself. It's what God thinks about you. It's what He says about you. He's the great definer, the great creator of all life and of the living. He's not the God of the dead, beloved. He's the God of the living. See, death came in through the world, not through God, through Adam. Jesus brought life. Life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because there are no good people. There are only sinners. Why does good things happen to sinful people? How about asking that question? Why? Because we're selfish and we're ungrateful. Habitual unbelief, unchecked unbelief, my friends, will lead you away from the living God, not knowing Him. They did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It keeps you from understanding His love and His mercy. Contemplating His ways. I want you to understand it says plural, my ways. I want you to think about this. Have you ever stopped and meditated on the ways of God? I mean, really, have you stopped to meditate upon the kindness and the mercy and the goodness and the graciousness and how God desires to see the whole world come to Himself? And has it stirred you up to live according to those things? Have you meditated? Has God's ways been so important to you that it has caused you to meditate, to take time to reflect upon how it has impacted your own thinking and your own heart and your own desires? I hope it has. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 3 and we'll see this displayed in John's writing. Because John never overcome the love of God. John the Apostle, the Beloved, never overcome the graciousness of God. He never overcome that God would so love him that He would give him eternal life, that He would save such a wretch as John. Notice verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." It did not know Him. But see, we are to know God. We are to meditate upon God and His ways and His laws and His statutes and His precepts. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Every family here has certain characteristics about it. That's Bill Hartley's little girl. That's Matt's little girl. Every family here displays some kind of characteristic that is unique to that family. Well, my friends, the family of faith, what is unique to it is holiness, purity. That this family of faith is set forth by those who habituate themselves to righteousness. That you cannot claim this family, this heavenly family, this family of faith, if you are not dedicated to that habitual, progressive understanding of righteousness. Don't claim it. Do not claim it. My friends, let me close by saying, is there anything in your lives that is keeping you from this rest? Is there anything in your life that you long for, that you lust after, that you want so badly that it would keep you from this eternal rest? Is there anything in your life that is not, that you do not have the slightest desire to habitually overcome? Well, let me contrast to you two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These people that were in the sound of hearing of Jesus' words had been burdened by all kinds of legalism. And He says, you're trying to make yourselves good in the sight of God. You're trying to make God like you, and you can't do it. You come to me. Come to me, and I will give you that rest that you're looking for. You won't live your life every day wondering, am I in the love of God? Am I out of the love of God? Where do I stand in this? Is God all wrath? What is this God? Jesus says, no, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you that refreshment, that rest that you so long for. You will not sit around wringing your hands any longer, wondering where you stand. You come to Christ. You sit at His feet. You sup with Him. You abide in Him. And He abide in you. And He says, I will give you that rest, that refreshment that your soul longs for. Notice what He goes on to say. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My friend, you can't have bodily rest until you have rest for your soul. There is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. The wicked cannot rest, because only God can prescribe and give rest, the great physician. But verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. Let's contrast that in Luke as we get ready to close. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, starting in verse 19, it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, and joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered in sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away. And who was in Abraham's bosom? But Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. The angels had come and escorted this poor, wretched sinner into the bosom of Abraham. And what was Abraham doing? He was comforting him. He was giving him that rest and that refreshment that he did not have in this life. And notice what the rich man says. He says, and he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" There is no rest for the wicked. No rest for the wicked. My friend, unbelief is a terrible and evil thing, because the produce of unbelief is not to know God. It's to deny God and to deny that rest that He offers, that only He can offer you. I'll leave this passage of Scripture for you to finish and to read today. Let's close with this. Is there anything in your life, any unchecked unbelief that would hinder you, that has caused you to exit off of this highway of holiness? That you are in jeopardy of missing the destination of eternal rest? Let us pray. Our Father, show us our weaknesses and show us our unbelief, that we would repent of them and deal with them in the way that only You can do and show us. And Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.